also like to welcome your behalf, Mr. Adrian McAllister from Dungannon. You're very welcome back again, Adrian. A few announcements just to highlight here. I was starting to panic there a minute ago. I'd lost my seat. Hard enough to do it when I have it in front of me. Just remember the Holiday Bible Club. If you know of any children, please take one of them on your way out. It's on Monday the 15th to Friday the 19th of August. So please remember that in your prayers. And particularly this week, we have the Clutter Valley Show. Cabinet-elect and Ochantane Presbyterian churches are having a stand at the show on Wednesday this week, and have invited members of Clutter and Glenhoy to join to help and promote the work of our churches. To assist in this task, in addition to giving out information leaflets on Clutter and Glenhoy, they would like to have a selection of good second-hand Christian books, especially for children to give away. So if you have any such books and are willing to take part, please contact Alan McElroy this morning. And then one additional announcement here that's not on your screen. There will be a ramble at 7 p.m. this Thursday night down at Glenageara Hall. I think that's just a fancy name for a walk, so if you're free to go to that, 7 p.m. This Thursday evening, starting down at the hall. And then finally, it is with regret that I have to announce the death of Nigel Trotter's sister Valerie, who passed away earlier this week. And on behalf of this congregation, I would like to extend our sincere sympathy to Nigel, Florence, Neil and Gary.
Good morning. It's my pleasure to be back with you again. Lovely to see you all, and trust that God will bless us as we seek to worship him together here this morning. I want to thank Paul for his warm words of welcome once again. Very much appreciated. I'd like to also thank the Reverend Fraser for his kind invitation to be here and to lead in this service this morning. We are gathered here to worship God and to encourage ourselves in the things of our Christian faith. And again, I am trusting through what is said and sung and thought that we will indeed give God all the glory and that we ourselves will be revitalized in our Christian faith. We open our service with the words from our first praise psalm, number 124, O Israel, let us sing this to God's glory. Let us come before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are a great and wonderful God. You have blessed us in more ways than we can ever begin to number. Your goodness is greater than we can ever hope to measure. Your love is beyond anything we can ever begin to fathom. And yet we can delight in the fact that for all your greatness and for all our failings, you know us and love us with that pure and heavenly love that only a perfect heavenly Father can have for his children. We praise your name that we can know you as a living reality in our hearts. And so we come before you now with grateful hearts and joyful homage, seeking as best we can to enter into your holy presence. Receive our praise, we pray. Accept our worship, we pray. Speak into our hearts with your truth and your love, so that we will be encouraged in our most holy faith and be built up to live out that faith better day by day. We come before you to give you thanks. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. We thank you that he is indeed the way, the truth, and the life, that in him you have shown us what is good, that by his death we have been set free from our sins and enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to live a new, victorious life in God. We thank you that our Lord has left us his example to follow. And so we ask that you would help us to follow his example of courage, so that nothing may deflect us from the path we ought to take. Help us to follow his example of humility, so that in us also self may die. And help us to follow his example of obedience, so that for us to do your will may become life itself. Heavenly Father, we think of our world, and this morning we pray for the victims of our world, a suffering world. We pray for a world wrecked by injustice, greed, selfishness, exploitation, and corrupt leaders who live for wealth, power, and pleasure. A world ravaged by war and tyranny, poverty, hunger, disease. We pray for those who suffer in our hurting world, those caught in the crossfire, those fleeing war zones, those whose children have been stolen, those whose spouses have been murdered, those in prison and concentration camps, those who have been forgotten about by our authorities, but not forgotten by their families, loved ones, and those who continue to grieve their loss, absence, and unjust abduction. Father, have mercy upon our suffering world. We pray especially for the people of Ukraine. We pray for them in the midst of their trauma. We pray that you will strengthen them to bear and to face their future with hope. We pray that you will heal their suffering and pain so that their lives will not be permanently marred and embittered by all the inhumanity and barbarism that this war has caused them to endure. We ask that you would return the displaced people to their homeland again, help them to build new homes in the land of their birth where they want to be, and bring to an end this terrible bloodbath of a war where we're told 100 soldiers and more die every day on both sides and many more are wounded. Father, have mercy upon our suffering world. We remember also the wars and famines and hunger taking place in many other countries in our world, such as Afghanistan and Myanmar and Syria and Ethiopia, the Congo, Nigeria, Libya, Kenya, and many more. We also remember our persecuted brothers and sisters in countries like China and North Korea and Iran and many more. And we pray that you would strengthen them and keep them trusting in you for their futures, deepen their faith so that they will become more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help them, we pray. We remember countries facing economic problems, currency problems, debt problems, inflation problems. We think of Turkey, we think of Nicaragua, we think of Argentina, we see Sri Lanka on our TV screens at the moment. We think of Lebanon, we think of El Salvador. And so we pray that these countries would have their economies recovered, prevent them from sliding into violence, dictatorship, or civil war. We take a few moments of silent, private, personal prayer to bring these suffering people before you and add our prayers for them. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that we Christians are to be a light for the world, and that we are to let our light shine before people, so that in seeing the good things that you do, they will praise their Heavenly Father in heaven. And so we come before you now to pray for our church. We thank you for every local church that is living out its Christian faith and witness through its care for and service to other people, both locally and far away. We think of those people who rarely ever come to church, that something would happen in their lives to turn their thoughts to you and to turn them once again to a loving relationship with you. We think especially of any in our own families who fall into this category. May you cause them to be touched by your Spirit. And we pray that when people do return to church, that they would feel welcomed, loved, restored, and challenged. Father, have mercy upon the people of our church, we pray. And we pray for our ability to be a witness for our Lord Jesus Christ as individuals. You've commanded your apostles to go forth into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And so we ask now that you will grant us, who are also called by your name as Christians, that same readiness and willingness to obey this same word. Fill us, we pray, with a holy desire to make your way known upon the earth. Look with compassion upon all who are living their lives apart from you. Look with compassion on the multitudes who even in our land, this land, are scattered abroad like sheep without a shepherd. And visit them, we pray, with that same saving wonder and drawing power of our Lord Jesus Christ that we felt when we first were called to follow you and now live out each day as the passion and purpose of our lives. Father, help us to be a witness to save your lost and hurting world, we pray. We sum up all our prayers in the prayer which you taught us to say together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power and glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm number 1. And this short psalm is what I'm going to speak upon later. Psalm number 1, just 6 verses, reading from verse 1. We'll read all 6 verses. Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. May God bless us this reading from his holy word. Boys and girls, I am very fond of nature and all things to do with nature, and I'm always watching wildlife programs, and I have a particular interest in birds. And I'm going to show you a picture of a bird, and I'm wondering, does anyone know what kind of bird that is? Yes. Good for you. Well done. Well done, because I think that's, show me the next slide there. Yep, just in case, I was going to show you that there. So it's a pigeon, yes. And I'm going to tell you a story about a pigeon, a very special pigeon, now in a moment. And it was in the news there a couple of weeks ago. Maybe some of you have heard of it. I'm going to tell you a story about a pigeon called Bob. A very special pigeon. Next slide, please. Now, Bob is a racing pigeon. And so pigeons can be raced because pigeons have what's called a homing instinct. And this means that if you take a pigeon, these particular pigeons away from home, so they live in a loft, they have an owner, a person keeps these pigeons, and they all live together in their loft at someone's house. But you take those pigeons away, hundreds of miles away, and release them, they will then fly home because they've got what's called a homing instinct within them. And no matter where you bring them, no matter whereabouts, they will always head home. They fly home. And that means that you can race them, because you know if you take the pigeon away and let it go, it's going to fly. And so all the people who breed these pigeons take them away, and you can release them and time them on their flight home. See how fast they go. So they're called racing pigeons. And I'm going to tell you about a racing pigeon called Bob, because Bob lived in Southgate, I think it is, in England, North England. I think I'm right in saying that. And Bob's owner had him transported off to the Canary Isles, and he was released there to fly home, 11-hour journey. And so Bob and a number of other racing pigeons, you sometimes see them being transported in the big lorries, big, huge pigeon-carrying lorries. So released, and it was 11-hour journey home, and Bob's owner was waiting. It's Gateshead, actually, Gateshead, North England. But Bob didn't come. Bob didn't arrive home after 11 hours. And he waited the next day. No Bob. Next day, no Bob. Number of days passed, and Bob didn't come home. What happened, Bob? Well, a few days later, Bob's owner in Gateshead got a phone call from an American. And that American said, "Hi, whatever his name is, do you own a pigeon with such and such a code?" So Bob had ended up in, next slide, Alabama, America. And what they think happened was that whenever Bob was flying across the English Channel, either he got tired or he decided to go on holidays, I'm not sure which, but he sat down on an island. Now, he didn't know it. It's a steel island. We think it was an oil tanker. And whenever Bob decided then that he should start flying again, he was in the United States. And so he rose up and he flew off to somebody's house in Alabama, America. And he wouldn't leave the house. For whatever reason, just wouldn't leave. And the owner of that house in Alabama brought him to an animal shelter. And the animal shelter identified Bob as belonging to this man in Gateshead through the rings on his legs, the rings. And so that's how they know. And so the person was able to identify Bob's owner. And Bob then was actually transported back home at the cost of £2,000. It cost to get Bob transferred from Alabama back to Gateshead in England. So that's the story of Bob, this racing pigeon who got lost, I think, or decided, got lost, didn't go to stay to go on holidays. Pigeons don't do that. Next slide, please. So what I want to talk to you about is this idea of a homing instinct. And so here we've got these pigeons, and they've got this homing instinct in them. And that means that they'll always fly home. And the point I want to make, boys and girls, is this, that I think we humans also have a kind of homing instinct, that we like to go home. And I know that, you know, if you're away on holidays, and if the holiday is very long, I mean, my son was away for a holiday there, surprised me, after 10 days, he got home, and everyone was fine, great, and he says, but I got to come home in a week, Dad. You know, and someone else, another friend in the church, Dungannon, and they're visiting their children out in Australia. They're away for 6 weeks, and I remember him, what amused me whenever he came home was, I'm glad to be home. And I'm going, you were in Australia, you know, you got away, but I'm still glad to be home. So we have this homing instinct, even for our own homes here, where we live, but we've also got a far, far stronger homing instinct, and every human being has it. And the homing instinct that I want to tell you about, boys and girls, is the homing instinct in our spiritual lives for heaven. After every human being has it. No human being wants to die and not be the end of them. Everybody wants to live on. And the glorious news of the gospel is that we do live on. The Bible tells us that we do not die. Yes, this body dies, but we ourselves live on in our souls, the essential us, the true us. Our souls live on, our spirits live on. We are eternal creatures, is what the Bible tells us. And so we've got this homing instinct in us, and that homing instinct is for us, after we die, to go to heaven. And that's a wonderful thing. That pigeon has this homing instinct, but we human beings also have a homing instinct for heaven after this life is over, this short life is over, and we all want to go, to continue on in life, in this glorious life. Next slide, please. And I was thinking about what verse in the scripture supports this idea. And I thought of this here. It's not a verse in scripture, actually. You'd think it was, like out of the Psalms. This was actually, I read this last night. This is actually by St. Augustine, who was one of the great forefathers of the church in 400 AD. So going way back 1,700 years, way back to near the start of Christianity, 400 years after our Lord. Way back then, this great father of the early church, St. Augustine, massive important figure in early church history, said this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." And there's our homing instinct. God has made us for himself. He has put the homing instinct in us. In our hearts, we have this homing instinct. He recognized that 1,700 years ago, our early church fathers, the founders of Christianity. And our hearts are restless, and they are. Every human being, every tribe, every people across the world, all through history, all worship a God of some kind. It's there within us. It's undeniable. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And people can worship all types of things, but their hearts will still be restless until they find rest in the one true God, the only God, the God of the Scripture, the Christian God, the true God. Next slide. So that's what he said. And then here's this verse from the Scripture, 2 Peter. We are looking forward, the Scripture tells us. This is Paul. We're looking forward to, Peter. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So we're looking forward. This is this homing instinct within us. We're looking forward all the time till after this life, until our true life, our final life, our complete and full life in heaven. Next slide. And that pigeon on its journey home got lost. For some reason, it just didn't keep flying. It settled down, and it got lost and got carried away. And so we have to make sure and follow a straight path home to heaven, not get sidelined, not get lost. And this is how we do it. Trust in the Lord. This is how we make sure that we don't, in this life, get sidetracked. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. He will bring you home. He will make your paths straight. And so that's the secret of how we make sure that we don't get lost like poor Bob in our spiritual journey home. boys and girls, thank you very much for being out today and giving me the chance to tell you about Bob. Appreciate it. We sing again from your mission praise this time, this lovely chorus hymn, Father, I Place Into Your Hands. Let us sing this to God's glory. So what does Psalm 1 mean? This first Psalm of David is an incredibly powerful Psalm. For in this first Psalm, David tackles the central dilemma facing humankind, that of the war between good and evil in our world. David does not begin by looking at the origin of sin and evil, but rather focuses on the fact that it exists, that it is there, that it is evident for everyone to see it. And in this psalm, David explains the blessed outcome for those who live their lives following God and the dire consequences for those who live their lives rejecting God. There is this, in this psalm, this constant clash between the righteous and the unrighteous. Some versions of the Bible, I notice, call this psalm the two paths, which is, in fact, a very good description of the psalm because it reminds us of the basic choice facing all human beings regarding their attitude to God. So right from the get-go, this psalm is challenging us to follow God, spelling out the good consequences for doing so and the bad consequences for not. So beginning with this idea that there are two types of people in our world, the righteous and the unrighteous, what this psalm shows us is that just like in our day, today, as in David's day way back then, as indeed all down through history and indeed until the end of time, the wheat and the tares grow together in this world. That there is this constant battle on this earth for God's kingdom. The battle is against the forces of darkness, and we are reminded here that this battle has always been there, will always be there. This is the battle for the hearts and minds of every human being. It is a battle to convert people's hearts and minds, which are initially and instinctively attuned to the heartbeat of this present world. And they need to be reset to the rhythm of our Lord Jesus Christ and to following his heartbeat within our own souls. So in order to unpack this psalm, let us begin by asking, who are the righteous mentioned in verse 5? Well, verse 2 tells us that these are the people who, it says there, delight in the law of the Lord and who meditate upon God's law day and night. And so the question arises, what sort of person delights in the law of the Lord? Well, surely such a person is one who, at least at a very basic level, believes in God. But as you know, just believing in God is not enough. Simply believing certainly is not enough to cause delight in the Lord. Such a person must do more. The word delight signifies something better than just believing. Rather, here we are looking at a person who has faith in God. Because it's obviously not just enough to believe that God exists, for as you know, the Bible tells us that the devil also believes that God exists. And obviously he believes that far better than we do. But also, obviously, the devil doesn't follow God. Of course, the devil rejects and hates God. And so what is necessary then in order to delight in the law in the Lord is that we follow God. That we actually follow God, not just believe. We need to follow, and we need to have faith in God. These are the things the devil doesn't have or do. Simply believing that God exists is not enough. Belief must turn into an act of faith if we are to please God with our lives. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you believe that God exists? Of course you do. You wouldn't be in this church this morning if you didn't believe. Do you believe that God will reward you for following him? Yes, you do. You believe in God's blessing. But I wonder, do you believe that God will reward you far more than you can ever realize? Indeed, far more than you can ever imagine or understand. Because that is the reality of what faith means in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the magnitude of the reward that awaits the righteous is way beyond our ability to comprehend or understand or imagine. Let us remember that our God is no man's debtor. And when I say that, I just don't mean that God levels up with just payment all our work and deeds that are done for him. No, what I mean is that your debt and mine is paid in full, and far more than that, rewarded a billion times over and more than we can ever expect. This God whom we follow is the God of bounteous generosity. It is actually this world, with all of its suffering and limitations, that conditions our minds to the idea of adequate or enough or even meanness. But this is not the nature of our God. His generosity is overwhelming. His reward is beyond compare. His blessing will, in actual fact, be breathtaking. But returning to our passage and thinking about that phrase which says that the righteous meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, does this mean that we should spend all our life studying the Bible day and night and doing little else? Of course, we're not meant to spend all of our lives studying the Bible. But of course, it is necessary to have times of Bible education and study in our lives. And indeed, the more the better. But of course, not everyone is called to spend the whole of their life studying the Bible, let's say like a Bible academic of the scriptures. Although some people are, scholars, we call them, and mostly they work in our universities or our Bible colleges, and they play a very important role in helping us, the Christian church, maintain the truth of the scriptures and relating that scripture to our hostile world. So we're thankful for them. But for the majority of us, the term meditate day and night means that we live our lives following God's ways in all we do each day, the whole of the day, be that at work or leisure or play or study. And when we live like this, we are living the meditation of God's word day and night. And as well as this, this term, meditating on God's law day and night, further reminds us that whoever thinks that living the Christian life is easy still has a lot to learn about the Christian life. Living the Christian life is not easy. It never was easy. It never will be easy. Because as you know, essentially, the Christian life is a life of love. Isn't that right? But remember, love has got to be expressed to be worth a jot. And most of the time, loving requires some kind of giving or sacrifice. And this, of course, is not always easy for us sinful human beings to do. We are sinful. And so on the one hand, we rejoice in the fact that we are a forgiven people. This is central to our relationship with our Lord. Indeed, it is the foundation of our faith and religion that we are a forgiven people. Forgiveness is our shout of joy. It is the foundation of our praise and worship. We are forgiven. Hallelujah. No greater joy. What a Savior. But on the other hand, living the Christian life is tough at times. But we do have the power of Almighty God to help us. And all our troubles we know will be infinitely worth it. And also God has promised to be there for us and with us at all times and will bring us through. We have these promises in Scripture. And so we praise God for this wonderful gospel and this wonderful Savior and this wonderful faith that we have and this redemption. Then in verse 3, we find that the psalmist likens the righteous person to a tree. But of course, this is not just any old tree. It is a special tree that is planted where it has continual access to water. This means that the tree does not die prematurely when drought comes, nor does such a tree ever fail to produce a crop of fruit. Even in a drought year, all the land around the tree may be dry and parched. Indeed, the vegetation and other shrubs and other trees may all be dying for lack of water, but not this tree. For this tree has a secret. Its roots are continually able to tap water. It reminds me of the acacia tree found in Africa that has incredibly long roots, perhaps 50 feet, I think, and they can reach down and find underground sources of water. And so this tree, which God likens the righteous person to, is a tree that always prospers, even when times of drought come upon our lives, even when our lives get painful or uncertain or sorrowful or scary, we're always able to prosper. Maybe not always in worldly terms, but always in the spiritual sense. We may not always do this well, but the potential is always there. Think of people who say that the greatest sermon they ever heard was from a sickbed. What this shows us is that when all other worldly affections are droughted out of our lives, the Christian soul still has its most precious affections yet to be revealed in its love for our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. The person who delights in the Lord is the tree planted with continual access to the most important water of all. That is the nourishing water of spiritual life. That is the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus, the true power of God pulsing through our spiritual veins, filling our hearts and our souls with our Lord's empowering life. We are, in one sense, like the tree planted by continual access to HO2 water. physical, our physical lives. But far more importantly, do we realize that we're also like a tree planted beside spiritual sources of water. We Christians know that we believe in God. We know that we are born of a spirit. We know that we are trusting in God for our eternal security in heaven, and we know that we are safe eternally. These are incredible blessings. But our psalm tells us that this is not the case for the wicked. For in verse 4, the psalm tells us that these people are like chaff, that the wind blows away to obscurity, and that obscurity will be their lot in eternity. Psalm 1, this first psalm, pulls no punches when it comes to comparing the state of the righteous to the state of the unrighteous. So let us now ask, who are the wicked in this psalm? In verse 1, the psalmist groups three categories of people together who are outside of God. These people live according to their passions. They are not godly. These people are identified as the wicked, the sinners, and the mockers. And as I think about these people, it strikes me that they may well do many kind and charitable deeds, but regardless, and tragically, that for all their good works, God's evaluation of them is that they are without eternal merit. This means that these people are lost spiritually, and that is extremely tragic, indeed heartbreaking, heart-wrenching, if we had the right heart to feel it. If we had God's heart, that's the way he feels it. And we should also be aware, I think, that these people are not necessarily bad people. Indeed, most of them, I think, are the very opposite. Many are very generous givers to charity, may even run a charity, may run a soup kitchen on their weekends. They may well be really good people. But sadly, these people have chosen to leave God out of their lives. Some of them may be aggressive towards God, even hate God, may call themselves atheists. But lots of them are actually good, I think, decent, upright people. But the point is, the spiritual point is that their goodness is just simply not good enough, like all of us. For in their hearts, they have rejected their Creator, and therefore they have denied the purpose for which they were born, which is to find and follow God, which is the same calling for all of us. And so the verdict from God, it has to be a just verdict, is that the human life that they live here on this earth right now is all they have. For any hope of a joyous eternity is lost to them. It is nothing more than wishful thinking. It's a baseless hope. And the reason is because goodness without God's righteousness, imputed to us, as the Catechism tells us, is the same as self-righteousness. And self-righteousness denies the saving power of the gospel, which is essential to our salvation. In this psalm, God contrasts the state of the righteous and the unrighteous. He likens the unrighteous to chaff, verse 4, that the wind blows, and the wind blows chaff away to lostness. And here again is another comparison. Imagine the stability and the security of a deep-rooted tree compared to the uncertain, wispy, twisting, torturous path of flakes of chaff that are picked up by the breeze, blown in the wind, and end up in oblivion. This is the difference between the fate of the righteous and the fate of the unrighteous. So what is the conclusion of the psalmist? The psalmist tells us that there are two paths presented before humankind, and all human beings must choose between one or other of these paths. The choice is between the broad road or the narrow road, between the path of righteousness, following God, or the path of unrighteousness, rejecting God. Those who follow God with their lives are commended by him, blessed by him, and their lives are illustrated by a tree, tall, strong, and sturdy, kept prosperous and secure by the love of God. The path of the unrighteous is the opposite. It is a path that leads to lostness. It is a sad and unnecessary end for people who live outside of God, whose lives are likened to chaff, blown by the invisible wind to invisible obscurity. And then in verse 5, we are reminded of God's coming judgment, a most certain judgment that is coming upon the earth. And let me remind you that God does not judge people on the basis of their race or their gender or their national origin or their achievements or anything else, but only, and thankfully, on the basis of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the secret to living this life well for ourselves and for God is to keep our eyes focused on our Savior. He is our guide. We must constantly seek his wisdom for our life in all matters. We must fend off the alluring temptations and distractions of this present world. We must fight the good fight with all diligence and grace. We must battle against our own sinful tendencies at all times and seek to make progress in strengthening our Christian faith, using the means of grace such as prayer and Bible study, fellowship, service, love, and giving. For as we know, the prize of heaven will be infinitely worth every little sacrifice that we make or imagine that we make in this life. For our God, our Lord, is no man's debtor. He has promised to bless us 30-fold, 50, 100, 1,000-fold for whatever we do for him. Indeed, his word tells us. And this is the verse I want you to remember. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. I was reading this over. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. I want you to think about this. It says, no eye has seen. Right? No human eye has seen, ever in the past or ever will in the future. No ear has heard, no human ear has ever heard the wonders, the glories, ever in the past, ever in the future, in the whole world, upon all the billions and billions. No human ear has ever heard. But listen to this. No mind has conceived. No human mind has ever thought about or is able to imagine, even imagine the reality of the treasures in heaven that are stored up for those who love him. It says here, no mind has conceived what God has stored up for those who love him. Imagine that. The reality is that our treasures in heaven are totally, totally beyond our comprehension even to imagine them. So I leave you with a challenge. Try to imagine what the scriptures say is impossible to imagine. But maybe, just maybe, you'll be able to scratch the surface of what the glories of heaven will actually be like. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God. We thank you that you are a God of mercy and a God of love and a God of forgiveness. And we thank you that instead of punishing us for our sins, you grant us blessing which we do not deserve. We thank you for this word, a word which guides us and directs us how to live. A word which shows us what you're like in terms of your character, your love, and your purposes. A word which explains the way of salvation to us. Father, we proclaim that we love your word, that it is the word of life and light and truth to us. Help us to believe and to respond and to follow that word more. Father, we thank you that this psalm tells us that the righteous are like trees whose roots always have access to water. And so we thank you that these trees, such trees, are strong and can withstand the buffeting of wind and storm. And so in the same way, we ask that our lives will so find their refreshment and nourishment in the river of life, that we too can withstand the buffeting of this world's storms when they come upon us, withstanding the winds of change, the winds of trial, the winds of suffering when they blow our direction. Heavenly Father, grant us your blessing, we pray. Move in our spirits, we pray. Deepen us in our most precious faith, we pray. Be with us at all times, we pray. In your Son's holy and precious name, we ask these things. Amen. Our closing praise is from your hymn book, hymn number 702, Through the Love of God our Savior. Let us sing this to God's glory. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and all who we love, this day and forevermore. Amen.